How many of you guys were able to catch Dr. Dana Cavallaro's message? Come on, let's give her a hand for that. That was amazing, talking about abundant hope, talking about the 400-year drum roll. God was setting the stage for this amazing event in history of the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. So we're very thankful for that message. And so I'm going to go ahead and light the first candle of that was last week. That symbolizes hope. And then we want to go ahead and light the second candle, which is symbolizing peace. That we light this candle and that it reminds us of how and the way that Jesus was prepared for his coming. And we hope that as our peace increases, everybody say peace. Peace. That as our peace increases, that our readiness will also increase. Can I get an amen for that? Just a little bit of a recap of what was brought to our attention. I don't know if you guys caught the video before, but it was talking about Advent is expectant waiting. It's hopeful anticipation and joyful preparation. Celebrating the birth of Christ, bringing God into our lives daily, and preparing for Christ's second coming. One of the more profound things that we celebrate during Advent, it brings into the season of Christmas, is that it not only sets us into a place of expectation and anticipation, but it encourages us to make this a season of preparation. Amen? Preparing. See, we're already in this. We're preparing to receive and give gifts. My children that live in California have already been shipping. We just get presents almost every day that they're going to wrap when they get here, but it's just like constantly at our door, in our mailbox, and it's starting. It's a time where we're preparing to spend more time with those that we love and trust, barring that the state doesn't put more restrictions on us. That's what we're hoping to do. We're preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah that came to earth as the Christ child, amen, who died for our sins. And we're preparing to reflect on that gift that God gave to us all. But we are also preparing to realize, and we're seeing the plan of God, and that we're seeing it in motion. Can you guys not see that God's plan is still active? Amen? That we will go into a time of repentance and prayer and fasting. Guys, with repentance, let me just, for a second, just be pastor, and I just want to encourage you guys to do something. When I started going to the prayer meetings that we're meeting on Tuesday night back in the summer, it just really changed my life. We're now meeting on Wednesday nights, and I want to encourage you that if you have not yet been to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, I want to encourage you that one time before this year ends, that you will come out and be here on a Wednesday night and experience what's going on. It's not just some free-for-all where you just come and pray and then you just leave. It's very focused. It's very led by the Holy Spirit, and we're praying not just for our nation, but we're praying for this city. We're praying for those that don't know Jesus. We're praying for people that are in our families that need Jesus. We're praying for healings, et cetera, et cetera, and I'd love for you to be there. But dealing with repentance, every time I go to that prayer meeting, I ask God to forgive me. And I'm going to tell you why, because I just want him to make sure that he knows that if I've done anything that I'm not even thinking of, I want him to forgive me for that. I want to be in a place of repentance. I want to be in a time of prayer, and I want to be in a time of fasting this month. Having a repentant heart, guys, catch this, it sets you in a place of obedience. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. In the Message, the version that says this, it says that if you are willing and obedient, you'll feast like kings. Scholars believe back in the 4th and 5th centuries in Spain and in Gaul that when they celebrated the time of Advent, it was actually a time that they were preparing to baptize all the new converts, and it was called the Feast of Epiphany. And at that feast, you would have where for 40 days that the believers of that time, they would just spend those 40 days in repentance, in prayer, and in fasting. If you look at it even today, it's supposed to be celebrated on January 6th, but it just basically follows the Sunday after. But they look at two things, and one of the first thing that they look at is the Magi who came and saw the Christ child, the three kings, when they came and they had that moment with him. And then they also look at when John the Baptist baptized Jesus And that's where he basically, his ministry began, where he pointed to the Christ. But if you look at the word epiphany, if you look at the definition of it, guys, listen to this. It says that it is an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. It goes on to say that it is a grasp of reality through something such as an event, usually simple and striking. Let me just ask you this question. I want you to just think about it a little bit as I continue to talk about this. I want you to remember where you were when Jesus came into your heart. A lot of us have some very interesting stories in here of what Jesus brought us through and what he brought us out of. But guys, we all went to this time where all of a sudden it was like we give our hearts to Christ, we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and then all of a sudden, it's just like this light goes on. It's an illuminating discovery. We have this epiphany, this realization or disclosure. Let's be still amazed. Can we not still be amazed at the gift that God gave us through his son, Jesus Christ? Amen. That this month that we would still see that as something amazing. That we would pray that God would give us fresh revelation this Christmas. And that in this season of celebration that we would be filled with hope and peace. In fact, an overwhelming peace. In Acts 2:17, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I'm praying that in this month that that will be true for us. Dreams, visions, that we will receive word, that this is a month of life, amen? Celebrating the life of Christ. Today, Israel looks back at God, what God did for them. That's what they look at. They look at what God did for them when he brought them out of Egypt. They don't believe, those that are not messianic, they don't believe that the Messiah has yet come, so they're still acting God to act just one more time. Just send your son, send the Messiah to come. And here's what it is that believers, the church, we look back at the coming of Christ and we celebrate the gift of God. But guys, here's what we also have, is we look forward. Everybody say forward. We're looking forward to his soon return. That's the difference. That's the beauty of this gift. When we put emphasis on celebrating the gift of God, daily looking to him, and preparing for the soon return of Jesus, we gain a new perspective for the season that we are walking through. Guys, when this happens to us, when we have a fresh revelation of Christ in our lives, all of a sudden, and when we understand that Jesus is still coming back for his people, we get this new meaning of songs like, O come, Emmanuel. Guys, look at the lyrics of this song. It says this, O come, Emmanuel, in ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Now, while Israel would have sang a song like this in expectation of the soon return or the first return of the Messiah, the church now sings this song in remembering that the first coming and in expectation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is no greater comfort. There is no greater hope. There is no greater peace than knowing that this world is not our final home. Come on, give me an amen for that. It is not our final chapter, and that Jesus will return for us one day. So overwhelming peace, let's get into it. In the Greek, irene is the version of peace that we're going to talk about today. And it comes out of Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is well pleased. Reading it from the Hebrew, in the Hebrew, if you were going to speak this, it would be reading as this in verse 14, and on earth, shalom. Everybody say shalom. Shalom among men. If you look up peace, just in the dictionary, this is the definition you're probably going to get out of it. It says this, that it is an absence of disturbance or hostilities, or a personality free from internal and external strife or trouble. In the ancient Hebrew, the concept of peace is rooted in the word shalom, which means wholeness, completeness, being sound, healthy, safety, prosperity, carrying with it the implication of permanence, which means it's remaining unchanged. In the Greek, eirene, it's the definition of a state of national tranquility, exemption from rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals and harmony, comes of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to salvation. So peace, whether it's from the Hebrew Old Testament shalom or from the Greek New Testament eirene, it is an overwhelming peace that only comes. Now catch what I'm saying from this, you guys. It only comes from Jesus. Dwight L. Moody, and you're not going to see this quote. I kind of got this just a couple of days ago. Didn't have time to put this into my slides, but listen to this. A great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. Isn't that great? He is and will always be the Prince of Peace. He is and will always be our Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, just being honest and transparent, I know you guys get nervous when I say that, but finding peace in the whirlwind of Christmas can sometimes be difficult, if not fleeting. I want to share a few stories with you. A few years ago, we were getting ready to drive down to Nashville to be with my parents for Christmas, and my brother lives in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we just kind of meet there. And, we have a Highlander, and I've cut out, like, this 4-inch memory foam that perfectly fits into the back of the car, so when they want to lay down, it's, you know. And so we're packing it up, and I kind of see myself as this, like, master puzzle packing, you know, getting it all in there, and I've got the Yakima on top with the suitcase, you know. And so I'm sitting there. Well, I'm getting a little frustrated because on this trip I have, it's me, my wife, my daughter Sky, my son Ryder, our 85-pound dog Nala, and our adopted daughter Amy, and we're all trying to fit into this Highlander with the stuff. And so as they keep bringing stuff out, I'm getting more and more frustrated. Now, this has become kind of like fireside folklore with my family, where they call it kind of like the Christmas wrapping paper incident. Now, I remember it differently than they do. I'm getting it all packed. I'm a little bit frustrated. And here comes my wife and my daughter, and they've got their arms full of wrapping paper, and they just throw it into the back of my car. I'm like, no. And so this is how I remember it, that I took the wrapping paper and nicely set it out and said, "Guys, we don't need this wrapping paper." The way they tell it, and this will show up every Christmas, they love to kind of mock me and kind of tease me about it. They said, I went, "Why do we have this Christmas paper?" And I'm throwing it into the garage. Guys, that's not what I did. It's not what I did. But guys, listen, that was not a time of overwhelming peace for me, okay? I'll admit that. When I was 6 years old, hold on to this picture, don't put it up yet. When I was 6 years old, I had come home after school. This is 2 days before my Santa pictures. And I come home, put my stuff in my lunchbox in the house, and I hear out my front yard, the neighborhood kids are just yelling, like trying to get at somebody. And I look out the front door, and they're in my yard, and there's a kid that's probably 2 grades older, and the neighborhood kids are after him. I mean, they're trying to hit him. They're throwing stuff at him. And all of a sudden, I notice he's got a bat in his hands, and he's swinging it, trying to keep him away and all this. And I look, "Hey, that's my bat." Well, the six-year-old mind, I'm like, "I want my bat." And so I walk out to this guy, and I kind of break through the crowd, and I go up to touch his back just to tell him to let me have my bat. And before I know it, bam, he hits me square in the mouth with that bat. And I just saw purple and stars. I felt teeth in my mouth come out. My mouth immediately filled up with blood, and I'm walking back to my front door. And it was like the Holy Spirit. It's like my mom comes to the front door, and I just go, "Wah," and teeth and blood and bubbles and all kinds of stuff is everywhere. That was not a time of overwhelming peace. Look at this picture of me, you guys. Here I am. I got 2 fat lips. I'm not showing my teeth. Guys, check out that belt. What do y'all think about that belt I'm wearing right there, man? You could sharpen it for going to the barber on that thing, man. That was some kind of belt. That was not a time of overwhelming peace. You guys, I got to admit something. This week has been a very distracting week for me because of my father, who has been coming out of COVID. And can I just give a praise report real quickly that he is coming out of COVID? Amen. Last Sunday, I was sitting here and trying to worship, and my phone is just buzzing, 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 buzzing with family reaching out, trying to figure out what's going on with my father and my mom. And it got me, it just got me so distracted. And I'm trying to study for my message, and I can't get my message going because I'm just so worried about my dad. Do I need to be down there and all this? And all of a sudden, it was just like, dude, I am definitely not sensing any part of overwhelming peace in my life right now. Is everybody with where I'm saying? It's like I just had to say enough is enough, that I've got to get out of this and step into the peace that I know that I can find in Jesus. What about the main figures of the story of Christ's birth? Was peace also so easy for them to find throughout God's plan to bring his son to us? I want to start just real quickly with this first person, and I want to read this first part of the scripture in Luke 1:12. And it says that, and Zechariah was troubled. Everybody say troubled. He was troubled when he saw him, speaking of Gabriel, and fear fell upon him. So this is Zechariah, other translations known as Zacharias. I don't know if you guys know this, but before the time of Christ and after his birth, there was somewhere between 7,000 and 8,000 priests in the land of Israel. That's what they believe. They also believe that as a result, the decision of who would offer incense in the temple was left to God by the use of lots. And according to the Mishnah, lots were cast to determine which priest would get to offer the incense. If you don't know what the Mishnah is, I'm going to read this so that I can say this correctly. It is an authoritative collection of exegetical material embodying the oral tradition of Jewish law and forming the first part of the Talmud. There were so many priests that the incense service was performed, by a team of priests. In fact, in the scripture we're going to read here in a second, it describes them as a division. One is offering the incense. One is preparing the incense. One is scooping up the ashes from the inner altar. One is removing the ashes or the wax from the candle. And it goes on and on and on. All various rites won by lots that God chose. To be chosen to offer the incense was a rare experience that might only come in a handful of times in a priest's life, if he ever even got to do it at all. So for God to choose Zechariah to serve him in the temple at this particular moment was a divine appointment. Now let's get into the scripture, Luke 1:8 and 12. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division, his team was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter, by God, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. This is what we also know, that Zechariah was so immersed, he was so busy with his appointment, that he was missing the very plan that God was trying to reveal to him. Guys, this is one of the lessons that I'm hoping will come out in this message, is that in this season, let's just don't be too busy that we miss what God is trying to do with us. Amen? Think about this for a second. The very presence that Zechariah is praying for is in the room with him, and he can't even enjoy it. Gabriel begins to lay out this plan. He starts to begin to tell him that Elizabeth and him are going to have the son. His name is going to be John, that he is going to be the one that will prepare the way, that this is who he is going to be. And God is giving him the son, but he can't even trust it to be so. The angel even lays it out, and he says in Luke 1:17, he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord or for the Messiah. Zechariah, in the midst of his duty and all the details of his temple appointment, wasn't prepared to receive the good news. In fact, it says in Luke 1:18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will even happen?" Listen to this, listen to the other translations. He says, "What proof is there for this? Or how will I know if this is so?" And the message says it this way: "Do you expect me to believe this?" Here's a thought to consider, and here's the first one. We don't have to have all the answers to be free to walk in God's overwhelming peace. God knows. He's aware. It is His plan for your life. And I just say this, just be obedient and peace will flood into your life. In His will, in His hands, in His plan for your life, that's where we will find peace. Now let's look at Mary. Here's another major player, obviously, of bringing Christ into this world. Amen? Luke 1:29, it says that Mary was greatly troubled. Everybody say troubled? At His words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. We're talking about Mary. We're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's what we know. At that time, the Jews were poor. They were under Roman rule. We know that Mary was one of hundreds of thousands of young Israeli women. She was not rich, and she really had nothing to offer. But Mary couldn't understand why the angel was making such a bold proclamation over here. And here's what he said in Luke 1:28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Remember, one of hundreds of thousands. But yet he's saying, you are the one. Just like Gabriel did with Zechariah, he begins to lay out the plan of God for Mary to bring God's son into the world. But just like Zechariah, Mary is troubled and afraid and can't focus on what God is wanting to do with her life. Luke 1:34, she says this, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And here's a second thought to consider. We don't have to fully understand everything to have God's overwhelming peace in our lives. Give me an amen for that, guys. Being transparent with you, it is truly impossible to understand the things of God, of where, the why, and how He chooses it to do it in our lives. But I want to say this again. God knows, He is aware, and in His, He has a plan for your life. And I just say it again, just be obedient, and peace will flood into your life and into your home. Let's look at Joseph really quick, a third major player in this. Matthew 1:18, it says, "Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant." And this is the Message's version. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Guys, all the men in this room, we're already kind of a prideful gender. We can have that. But can you imagine your fiance coming to you just whenever it was, how many weeks or a month before you're going to marry her, and she tells you, "Babe, I'm pregnant, but I didn't sleep with anybody, and it came from the Holy Spirit." How we would react to that. Well, how did he react to this? This is Joseph, son of David, father of Jesus. It says in Matthew 1:19, just the next verse, that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Guys, I don't care if you divorce somebody quietly or loudly in courts or out of courts. There's nothing simple about divorce. Is everybody with me? That's the place where Joseph was. He was greatly troubled. He was greatly afraid. And just like Gabriel did with Zechariah and Mary, he begins to lay out the plan of God to Joseph in a dream to help bring God's son into this world. Matthew 1:20, "Joseph, son of David," this is Gabriel talking to him, "do not be afraid or troubled to take Mary home as your wife." And here's the third thought to consider. Everything doesn't always have to be going perfect to experience God's overwhelming peace. Amen. I want to just break these down though real quickly. So Zechariah, remember in verse 13, Gabriel's having this talk with him, and he's saying that your wife Elizabeth will bear a son and you will call him John. Guys, remember that, okay? So what happens is because of Zechariah's unbelief, the angel lets him know, you're not going to speak now. You don't get to talk. You don't get to say anything until your son is born, okay? Are y'all with me on that? And so the time comes, John is born. Town's celebrating, the people are coming, the family's coming, everybody's coming, there's going to be the circumcision. I don't know why I wouldn't be celebrating that, but it's like, you know, that's coming down, that's about to happen. And guys, check this out. They get there, and they start getting all over, like, what is his name going to be? And they're talking and they're saying it should be Zechariah. It should be Zechariah. And Elizabeth stands up and says, no, the angel said his name should be John. Are y'all with me still? So what happens is that they don't even listen to her. No one's listening to what Elizabeth is saying. And they're looking at Zechariah, who can't talk. And they're using like sign language to him, trying to get him to say, what do you want to name your son? So he motions for a pad and he writes this down and he says, his name is John. Guys, this is what we know in Scripture, that immediately his mouth is opened because of that act of obedience. Remember what I talked about, how repentance puts us in a place of obedience. Just there's also, though, that when we respond to what God has told us to do, no matter if we don't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't seem like it's the right time for it, that if we will just get into a place of obedience, immediately God can open doors for us. Amen? Immediately his mouth is open and he begins praising. Zechariah goes from being troubled to overwhelming peace. Mary, we know that Gabriel has laid out this plan. He's telling her, this is how it's going to be, and if you will accept this, this is how you're going to help bring in God's son into this world. And he says in verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. In obedience, verse 38, just the next verse, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Verse 45, Elizabeth proclaims, blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary goes from troubled to overwhelming peace. Joseph, here he is. He's already thinking about divorcing her. He's already done with it. He's wiping his hands of it. He's walking away. His heart is full of trouble. It's full of fear. And in Matthew 1:24, we just know that, that Gabriel goes and visits him in a dream and begins to tell him, we want you to take Mary as your wife. And this is why, and lays it out for him. And in 1:24, when Joseph woke up, the only way a man goes from wanting to divorce and walk away from a situation, it can only be through the peace that would come through God, through his Savior, through the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that can change a heart that quickly. It says that when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. In obedience, everybody say obedience. Joseph receives and accepts God's plan. Scripture says it this way, that he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He didn't fully understand. He didn't have all the answers. But Joseph goes from troubled, thinking of divorce and walking away, to experiencing overwhelming peace. So let's look at these three thoughts together one more time. Look at these. That we don't have to have all the answers to be free to walk in God's overwhelming peace. We don't have to fully understand everything to have God's overwhelming peace in our lives. And that everything doesn't always have to be going perfect to experience God's overwhelming peace. When the overwhelming peace of God sits upon you, there will be no mistake of where it came from and who it came from. You can search the world over and over, trying to find true peace or looking for something that can match the peace of God. Through money, through relationships, through philosophy or self-help programs. Listen, the next leading guru can come out. The greatest like book times, the New York Times seller of life coach can come out. But you're just not going to find the peace that comes from Jesus. Guys, listen, in John 14:27, this is from the words of Christ. Peace I leave with you. Jesus is saying this. My peace I give to you. And I do not give to you as what? What does it say? You're not going to find it in the world. Everybody, when we're celebrating peace, it's not coming from the world. This is coming from Christ himself. And he says, do not let your hearts be what? No. He replaces trouble and being afraid and having fear. Any of this has to go because we've walked in to overwhelming peace. All three, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, all receive peace. Some of us just simply need peace to flood our circumstances. Some of us are looking for peace, but not from the one who can actually give it. For some of us, God is specifically going to use this season to reveal himself in his plan for your life. But he will not, listen to me, guys, he will not move until we have released our homes, our busyness. in our life to his overwhelming peace. Guys, financial worry has to go in the name of Jesus. Grief has to let go of your heart in the name of Jesus. Family quarreling and hate is squashed, and peace resides in your home now in the name of Jesus. Choose today to step out in obedience in the name of Jesus. Not another day in bondage. No more. In the name of Jesus, we claim shalom. We claim shalom. Wonderful, overwhelming peace in the name of Jesus. Choosing to worship and let God relieve our troubled hearts in the name of Jesus. If the worship team wants to come up, I'm going to close this up. You guys, you know, you remember, we read at the very beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I want to just read this to you one more time because there is one more that had a part in this. And it says this right here. This is coming from the New King James Version. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" The other people that we don't really, sometimes we might overlook a little bit in the story is that the shepherds also had something to do with the part of this story. And guys, check this out. It says in Luke 2:9, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." And what does it say? "And they were greatly" what? "They were afraid. They were troubled." In Luke 2:15, it says that when the angels had left them, and this is what I love, "and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go." Guys, isn't that just a great way to think that in this season of celebrating, whether it's you're doing it through Advent or however you're wanting to look at the story of Christmas, I encourage all of you, please don't let Christmas come. Don't let the 25th come without you opening up your Bibles and reading the story of Christ coming as a child. Get into the Gospels. Look and read and just see what God really did and just be amazed at this. But they said, let's go. Without hesitation, let's go see. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing has happened. This is my hope for Harvest, that you will experience God's overwhelming peace this Christmas season. Remember what we're doing just with the looking through Advent's eyes, guys, celebrating and remembering the birth of Christ, bringing God daily. Everybody say daily. Every day, bringing God into your life and celebrate the looking forward to his second coming. Here's second hope for this church, that when God speaks to you, you will choose to be obedient no matter what he asks. You don't know how, and maybe you don't even know why, but that what God asks you to do, that you'll be obedient and say yes. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite writers, said this right here: "God's mark of approval, whenever you obey him, is peace. He sends an immeasurable, deep peace, not a natural peace as the world gives, but the peace of Jesus." And here's my third hope for the church, that even through the times of trouble and fear, that you will remember where our hope comes from and that true peace only comes through Jesus. He truly is the Prince of Peace, amen? Let's bow our heads. God, thank you for your overwhelming peace. God, thank you that you have shown us just through four different stories, especially three of them, dear God, where you came in and you asked a very tough ask. But Father God, you also did some amazing things through this, dear God. We thank you that in this story that we find that it was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was your gift that you gave that finally brought true peace into this earth. That last week, Lord, we celebrated and talked about the hope that you give us, that hope of the soon return of your son, Jesus Christ. And this week we talk about that peace, that overwhelming peace that the world cannot give us, but Lord, that we will find it through you. Even now, Lord, as we prepare to take communion and as the ushers come and get ready to do that, that Father God, your son, your Jesus, our Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the one and only who brings that peace, we thank you for him. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you just say, Pastor Matt, you spoke of being distracted this week and having trouble in your heart and not being able to focus on who Christ is. And if there's anybody in here that would just want to lift a hand very quickly and just say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I've got some trouble going on and I need his peace desperately. Is there anybody that would lift your hand and say that? Anybody? Yes, yes, yes. So Father, with these hands lifted, that God, you know exactly what's going on in their circumstances, dear Lord. And we just ask you, Father, just to invade, let your presence invade those circumstances and relieve them, Lord Jesus. Father God, replace their feeling of being troubled and full of fear, that God, that your overwhelming peace in the name of Jesus would overcome them. We ask this, dear Lord, not because you have to do it, but because your word says that you will. Let us all step into a place of obedience, dear God, and we celebrate with them, dear Lord, of what you're going to do in their lives and in their circumstances. We just thank you for this in your holy and precious name. The altars are always open. If you would like to come up and pray, even as the worship team begins to sing, and we'll have our ushers wait for you to be able to give you communion. They've probably already got it to you by now. But feel free to come and worship. God bless you guys.